Good morning. As Eric mentioned, let's open our Bibles up to Isaiah chapter 38, and we'll study from there momentarily. You know, the news never ceases to surprise me. There's always something that seems like it can't be topped. I saw an article just yesterday about a man carrying his own severed arm. So I don't know, you know, how often you see that. But it was enough to give me pause, and also because, you know, the title, and this was on the AP, I think it was on ABC News where I saw it, they titled it Divine Intervention. And so if you can read it, I'll just read it to you. It says, a man who stumbled along a street while carrying his own severed arm was saved by two public workers who saw him and happened to be trained in the use of tourniquets, authorities in Maine said. It, quote, had to be divine intervention because two of my best guys just happened to be there sanding sidewalks. It couldn't have been better guys for this kind of situation. So I just want to ask you, as we open the lesson today, you know, what your thoughts are about that. Was it divine intervention? Was it just chance? Is it random? Was God behind it? And of course, if I ask you, you know, tell me your answer, what would your answer be? Well, I don't really know. And I think that's sort of the state that many of us live in, right? I mean, we don't know, and so we would hesitate to guess. And in our hesitation to guess, we tend to lean on the side of, well, you know, it's probably just, that was a nice thing that happened. That sounds bad, right, to come from the pulpit. But I think in general, you know, verses like this stick in our mind a lot of times from Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus said, who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? And in general, we know we live in a world where people live and people die, and we just attended a funeral this past week of one of our members, and that reality is ever before us. And many of you have gotten sick over the last couple years. You know of loved ones that you've lost. You have lost your jobs. You've struggled financially. All those things that kind of befall people in the world have befallen you. And so you kind of are left maybe a little bit guarded about God's involvement in the affairs of men. Or, you know, God's willingness to help you personally. And so we end up kind of in this tenuous situation where when we see an article like this and the world is saying, hey, this has got to be divine intervention. I mean, a guy's literally carrying his arm, probably near death, and two random people that can pronounce the word tourniquet, much less do it, are there to help him. And the world is saying, hey, this is God. And we're kind of like, I don't know. I want to talk to you about this morning what happens in Isaiah chapter 37. And I've titled the lesson simply 15 years, and it is the story of a man that is facing the end of his life and God's kindness and love in sparing him. And what can we learn from such a story like this? And I've simply titled it, What God Teaches Us About Life, Death, and Prayer, from Isaiah chapter 38. And that's what I want us to reflect on this morning. It's not going to be my typical three-point lesson, even though it will have 3 points. But they aren't necessarily thematic or related, but there are lessons that we all can learn from this chapter, which I think ultimately go back to the concept I want you to get, which is, man, can we up our prayer life this year? I don't know what the elders are going to talk about quite yet for you in a few weeks as they think about goals for the congregation, but I can assure you of this. Nobody thinks our prayer life is where it just ought to be. Yeah, I've never talked to a single Christian that was like, you know, I'm probably praying enough. Might even pray a little too much if we're honest with each other. Like, that never comes out of anybody's mouth. As a matter of fact, we're doers and we can find things on our own. I can accomplish stuff by myself. And let me just tell you, I mean, true confessions. As a minister, I beat myself up for how much more I ought to be praying. And I need lessons and stories like this to help me because, man, sometimes you just feel like, I don't know. And God is here in Isaiah 38 trying to encourage us to, hey, why don't you lean on me a little bit more? So let me invite you as we study together this morning to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 38. We'll read the text, and we won't bounce around today. We'll spend our time there reflecting on the two halves of the chapter. The first half really is the what of what happens. And the second half is some insight Isaiah gives us into Hezekiah's very personal thoughts and almost poetry that he writes, reflecting on his near-death experience. And then after we kind of reflect on those things, we'll spend a minute looking at applications that I think we could and should take from this experience to hopefully bolster our relationship with God. All right, it's already been said, but I'm glad you're back. Look, last week was just kind of lame. You know, it was snowy, it was fun, but worship wasn't exactly great without you here. I mean, it's great, but it's not great. When y'all were singing today, it was awesome. Somebody even had the nerve to put up here for Bible study, zero, like nobody attended. Well, we told you not to attend, right? We didn't have it. So, but man, between COVID and the weather, it's good to be together. I'm reminded every day that we worship together. What a great thing it is to be a church of believers. So, glad you're here. If you're visiting, hope the lessons are encouraging to you. And as always, let me know if I say something wrong, because I'm not foolproof in anything that I say. All right, grab your Bibles. I'll leave this up here. Don't read that. Read the Bible, and then we'll talk. In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth with a whole heart and have done what's good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, saying, "Go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and the city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. This shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he's spoken. Behold, I will cause the shadow on the stairway, which is gone down with the sun on the stairway of Ahaz, to go back 10 steps. So the sun's shadow went back 10 steps on the stairway on which it had gone down." A writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after his illness and recovery. "I said, in the middle of my life, I am to enter the gates of Sheol. I am to be deprived of the rest of my years. I said, I will not see the Lord in the land of the living. I will look on man no more among the inhabitants of the world. Like a shepherd's tent, my dwelling is being pulled up and removed from me. As a weaver, I rolled up my life. He cuts me off from the loom. From day until night, you make an end of me. I composed my soul until morning. Like a lion, so he breaks all my bones. From day until night, you make an end of me. Like a swallow, like a crane, so I twitter. I moan like a dove. My eyes look wistfully to the heights. Oh Lord, I'm oppressed. Be my security. What shall I say? For he has spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I will wander about all my years because of the bitterness of my soul. Oh Lord, by these things men live. And in all these things is the life of my spirit. Oh, restore me to health and let me live. Lo, for my own welfare I had great bitterness. It is you who has kept my soul from the pit of nothingness. For you have cast all my sins behind your back. For Sheol cannot thank you. Death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. It is the living who give thanks to you. As I do this day, a father tells his sons about your faithfulness. The Lord will surely save me. So we will play my songs on stringed instruments all the days of our life at the house of the Lord." Now Isaiah had said, "Let them take a cake of figs and apply it to the boil, that he may recover." I mean, what a great chapter. I mean, it's an emotional chapter. It's an inspiring chapter. And just to set the stage so that we can make some sense of what we've learned, Hezekiah, if you're unfamiliar, is one of the kings of the nation of Israel. Now, I say the nation of Israel, it's been divided at this point, and it really is the southern kingdom, specifically referred to at this time as the nation of Judah, and they're being besieged by the kingdom of Assyria a few chapters earlier. Now, Assyria, if you're familiar with history, is one of those great nations like Babylon who would follow them in Greece and Rome. It was a nation bent on conquering and the annihilation of other groups of people. They were known historically as a very fierce nation and had gone and overthrown state after state after city and had their eyes set on Jerusalem. But Hezekiah had a plan. He had a really big army, and he was a really military genius, and he was like, we're going to destroy them and protect Jerusalem. No, that's not exactly how the prior chapter went. Hezekiah said, what are we going to do against 200,000 people on our doorstep? I mean, the only solution we got is to pray to God. And he did, and God heard him, answered his prayer, and personally killed a bunch of the people of Assyria. They leave and go back home, and they don't capture Jerusalem, even though they had threatened all sides of it and had dominated the nation to the north. And so some of this, it's fun to see. You know, you have the Bible and you're like, oh, the Bible's making up a bunch of things. You know, none of this is historically accurate. All of this is historically accurate. And you can go see from recent archaeology a lot of these stories of their interaction with Israel and Judah and some of these things that Assyria had written down. It's just cool that, you know, even their concept of the siege of some of the cities around Jerusalem was recorded on some reliefs that they had found. But as you think about, you know, this story, I mean, what's the theme of chapter 38? I mean, to me, it's this the great power and the motivation to pray. And when you go look at prayer, I mean, you often see this picture. Many people have seen this picture before. Have you seen this picture before? Anybody, raise your hand if you've seen it. Yeah, it was like on your grandmother's house wall or something. Just as an aside, because I found it interesting. This was not actually a painting. It was a picture that somebody made in the early 1900s, I think around 1920. And it was a guy in Minnesota who actually, you know, it's kind of staged because it's a picture. But it's a guy with, you know, a loaf of bread and a bowl of gruel and his simple piety of praying over the very little that he had. And, you know, it became kind of a sensation. People saw the picture and they were like, oh, I want this. I want this on my wall. And so he sent it to a place that could mass produce them. And sure enough, in early America, it was like given out at weddings like candy. It was like everybody got one of these pictures at their wedding. And so they were put on walls of homes all over America. It's actually the state, I didn't even know they had this, like the state picture of Minnesota is this guy praying. But, I mean, we think about praying a lot, like praying is a sign of Christianity, it's a sign of piety. But let me tell you, especially as a young person, you have got to grow into the appreciation of prayer. Like, you don't start praying. Now, you might see your parents pray, you might, you know, want to pray at some point in the future, but we have mixed emotions about prayer. And let's just think about it logically for just a second, as this will underpin our lesson. I mean, sometimes people don't pray, I think, in general, because they may think, well, God doesn't do anything. Maybe you're an atheist. Maybe you're not a believer. Maybe you have no faith in God whatsoever. And so why would I pray? God's probably going to do nothing. Well, the only alternative of God doing nothing is, well, I'm going to pray all the time because God's going to do everything. And the minute I pray, God's going to answer and good things are going to happen and all my dreams are going to come true and my blessings are going to be overflowing and God will just answer me every time. Well, I think all of you who are Christians know that that's not true either. And so that leaves us with this kind of middle reality of prayer that we could say with confidence that, well, God might do something. Because I don't want to believe that God does nothing, and I don't want to believe that God does everything, because I can't believe either of those. So I'm in the middle of God might do something. But there's a degree of that that leaves us into another of, you know, what potentially may be awkward or discouraging or places I don't want you to go. And it's these three realities of that one truth. if prayer does something or has the potential to do something, maybe God will do it. But you might have this attitude, number one, that, you know, prayer does something very rarely. You know, maybe prayer will do something, but probably not on the cards, probably not for me. I'm going to do it just in case maybe something happens, but I'm not really banking on this. Maybe occasionally, you know, God may do something. Oh, maybe it's a 50-50 thing. I'll pray for it. We'll see what happens. Or maybe you have the attitude that prayer does something and it's on the higher frequency side, that maybe God will do something. And I want you to reflect on this for just a second because it's very important. If your mentality about prayer is on the far negative 10th percentile, maybe God's going to do something, let me tell you what's going to happen to your prayer life. It's not going to be there. Right? It's not going to be there. I mean, this is just the way it works, right? It's the way it happens. If you have very little faith in something, you're just going to stop doing it. You know, our family has just about stopped trying to go into restaurants. You remember when people used to go into restaurants? No, they're still there. Like, the restaurants are there. The chairs are there. I can see them through the glass. But I, you know, every time I go in, I'm like, all right, Navy, hop out. She's the fastest one in the family. Navy, just go check the door real quick. You know, and she'll run out there and jiggle the door, and it's like, it's no go, Dad. I know it was a no go. You know, we're going to have to destroy the car with nuggets again. You know, we're going to eat in here. And so, you know, we find a place you can eat. You're excited about it. But once you're burned so many times, you have a negative view about these things. Do you have that way in your mind or heart about God? But I prayed for things over and over, and it never happened. And so, you know, maybe prayer does something, but it's so rare that I'm not going to get my hopes up. Maybe you're guarding yourself. Maybe you're protecting yourself. Maybe that reality is where you're at today. And let me tell you, very plainly, that is a self-fulfilling prophecy. That's the saddest thing. But here's the thing that God will tell us later on in the Bible, and we're not going to belabor this and go 100 different ways. But faith in God is the key to the power of prayer. If you don't believe in God, in prayer, in what He's doing, then it's never going to happen. Now think about how crazy that would be if that was real in this world, right? Like if I went to restaurants and they saw me pull in and they were like, open. But then they saw me pull in and they're like, he thinks we're closed. Go close the door. How hard will that be? What kind of trick would that be? Everybody's closing the door on me because I think they're going to be closed? Brethren, that's how God operates. If we don't have faith in Him and belief in Him, we are creating our own reality of a God that is not doing anything in our lives. I don't want you to be that person. I don't want you to have such doubt and worry and fear about things. I want to inspire belief in God because God writes these things down to inspire belief in Him. God reminds us of these things. And I want to encourage you with the rest of our lesson this morning about the importance of praying to God and what we can learn from it in this simple chapter. All right, I got three things to share with you. I had a verse up here I wanted to add and mention. Just to remind you and encourage you to this reality. Even Jesus wanted you to feel this way. All right, in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, I was talking about this with my sister earlier this week. The idea of praying to God, I mean, and again, Randy will get to this parable at some point. But even Jesus said, I'm going to tell you a parable to show at all times that you ought to pray and not lose heart. So if you're wondering what I want you to take from this lesson today, just take this away. All right, we got a lot to pray for. You got a lot of worries and concerns in your life. You got a lot of things going on. Just take those things to God. And don't lose heart or get discouraged. And let God do the rest. All right, three things this morning, and then we'll close the lesson. Number one, I want to talk to you briefly about what a life is like without prayer. A life without prayer. And just imagine for a minute you being in Isaiah's particular situation. You know, a lot of us get sick. A lot of us are told by doctors, you know, that, hey, you might not have that long to live. You might have a few years to live. But could you imagine being told by Isaiah the prophet, yeah, you're going to need to put your house in order. You are going to die. Right, and apparently Isaiah's not making this up, right? This is something that God has told him to please share with Hezekiah. And Hezekiah is faced here, not with old age, where it's like, you know, I'm gonna expect this, right? I'm 85 and I'm getting closer to the end of my life, and maybe this is something that I just know is coming. This is something that he's in the prime of his life, right? He started being king in his 20s. He only's going to end up being king for 20-something years, from what I remember. And so, I mean, this guy is like prime of life, right? He's doing all sorts of things. He has his whole, in his mind, life ahead of him. And here he gets sick. And it's not looking good. And brethren, I just want to encourage you that that's the reality of people, even though they're great people that have faith in God and have been serving God all their life. Like, Hezekiah is a good guy. I mean, if you read the stories, I mean, he fires up the spiritual renaissance of Israel. You know, he's having them do this Passover like they've never done it before. And then from a kingdom standpoint, like politically, he's standing toe-to-toe with the giants of the time. Like this is a good guy. His face is smiling on the back wall in there of your kid's classroom. Like, he's a good king. But yet he faced one of life's most difficult challenges. Like, he's just got sick and there seems to be nothing that he can do about it. And you might be in this situation where you feel like, you know, maybe my challenges are from God Himself. I mean, maybe God is putting me in this situation and God wants me to go through with this, and this is God's will that all this is happening to me. Maybe I've had some sin in my life and I feel like God's punishing me for it. And you can look it in the face and say, this has got to be from God. And when those things happen to us, I want you to appreciate what happened to Hezekiah in this chapter. What happened when this truth of life's challenges came to him in verse 3? It says, he wept bitterly. Verse 2, he turned his face to the wall. He turned his face to the wall. I don't know what that meant. I imagine he's got his bed against the wall and people are talking to him and he hears this stuff and he just flips over to the other side. You ever do that? Like, you just had enough. You can't face the world. You can't face any of this stuff. And you just turn to the wall. Look, life can cause such great despair and lack of hope that you feel like there is no reason to get up this morning. No reason for me to live. And brother, this is in the first two verses, first three verses. Is a man that had everything going for him, has now had something happen that is like hitting a brick wall at 60 miles an hour. And he's like, what can I do? What could he do? There's nothing he can do, right? Now, what would the world tell you to do in these situations? Well, they don't have a lot of answers either, right? I mean, we try to point the finger of blame and, you know, this is all the Pfizer's fault and, you know, I hate that this happened to you and, you know, we look for the reasons for our trouble and we point fingers at those, but that doesn't really help you with anything. I mean, you go sue somebody. But it's not going to change the reality of your life. It's just going to channel your anger at someone else. But oh, the story takes a great turn when Hezekiah does the only thing he can do, when he prays to God. Now I want to turn your attention to the prior chapter, and we won't go back and look at it, but I have the verse here for you. When facing the Assyrian army, this is what it said he did. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, I'm going to take care of it for you. Hezekiah spread his concerns out before the Lord. Hezekiah prayed to God, and God listened to Hezekiah. I mean, his only thought was, God, I just need your help. And the amazing thing is, God is actively listening. God heard him. And that's the same thing we hear in this chapter. All of a sudden, he's weeping, he's praying, he's talking to God, I beseech you. And then we get this great statement from Isaiah again. I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life. I mean, isn't that just such a great moment? To where you see God's response, not just saying like divinely, like, oh, I'm just going to choose to do this. But it's like God heard him talk. God heard the words that came out of his mouth. God saw how he felt in his heart. And God responded. I mean, what a compelling thing. To twice in two chapters, the most wild things happen because of his prayer. Again, I want you to appreciate this. Like, God is going to do it. God is going to answer. God is going to deliver him. And you know why God says, I'm going to deliver you? And we'll take a minute and talk about this for a minute. God says, I'm going to do this for my own sake. Now let's take a minute and talk about Hezekiah. Do you remember what Hezekiah's reason was and why God should be good to him? What did Hezekiah say? Hezekiah said, oh Lord, I've been a good guy. God, if you think about good people in this world, you think about me. God, I have been doing the right thing, and therefore, you ought to do good to me. Well, that's how a lot of people think, right? Like, oh, I'm sure God will help because Joey's a good guy. And God likes doing good things for good guys. Well, that's how the world views things. You know, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. But let me encourage you to this end. Right, when God responds to prayer, let me tell you who's glorified in this. God is glorified in this. God does not respond to Hezekiah and he's like, yeah, you're right. I shouldn't let this happen because you're a pretty good guy. God never says that. God never responds positively to Hezekiah's reason. God says, let me give you the actual reason I'm going to do this. I'm going to do it for my name's sake, and I'm going to take care of the city for David's sake. And when we pray to God, and God answers our prayer today, it is to God's glory every time. Now, shame on us when we don't magnify God's greatness and power when he does respond to us. And we don't have time to look at chapter 39 today, but you remember what happens? God raises Hezekiah up, and what's the next thing Hezekiah does? Some envoys from Babylon come, and they're like, hey, I heard you've been sick and gotten better. Yeah, thanks for coming, guys. I am a pretty good king. Do you want to see my house? Right? There's some arrogance there. And God instead wants to instill us with humility of answering the prayer because God is doing it for him. Right? God is demonstrating his glory. Yes, he's blessing me. Yes, he's showing kindness to me, but he's doing it for his reasons and his ways. And so, lest you think we need to get into the bargaining with God, that's not it at all. But God, like a parent, is concerned with the tears of a child. God is listening for the cry of his son or his daughter. And God is listening to us today if we would but reach out to him. And third, as we think about the realities of this text, I want you to think for a minute about what we learn that God can do. What can God do today? What can God do? I'm asking you this question. You know, because sometimes we study the Bible and we're like, oh, it's a great story, but God's not going to do that. Oh, it's really exciting, but I can't really expect, you know, God to get real involved here. Well, again, you're kind of defeating yourself sometimes when you're not learning what I think God wants us to learn from these things. Number one, God can prolong life. Now, this is a little tricky thing that I think we need to talk about for a minute. You know, a lot of times when we pray to God for somebody that's sick, what ends up happening? They die. And then all of my sermon is undone, and you're discouraged again because you're like, you know, here I was hyped that I'm going to pray to God and God's going to do something, and God didn't do it. Let me make sure we understand what God did in this chapter. God did not promise Hezekiah, you're going to live forever. I'm going to answer your prayer and I'm going to give you eternal life on the earth. And Hezekiah is still somewhere in the Middle East today, roaming around, 2,000 years old. That's not what happened. What did God say I'm going to do for you? He said, I will prolong your life a little bit. I will give you 15 years. Now, when you think about what God has done, and you think about the blessing He gave Hezekiah, then you can really start to appreciate what God can do and has done in our lives. How many of you know people here who have had cancer, and then it doesn't look good, but then all of a sudden, the cancer can go away? Now, you might say, well, Stephen, the story ends horribly. They end up getting cancer later on and end up dying later. But brethren, the faithfulness of God is not seen at the end. It's seen in the prolonged life that allowed you to live an extra 5 or 10 years in this life. Right? How many people are like, I'm not ready to go? And God's like, I'll give you a little bit more time. That's all He did with Hezekiah. Unless we have the bar immeasurably high, God said, I'm going to give you 15 more years. Okay, well, I mean, is that wildly unreasonable? No. I mean, that's a direct blessing from God. Again, when you're praying to God, you can't pray, God, I hope my granddad never dies. That's not how any of this works. Hezekiah died again. The blessing is found in the little things we get in this life, and the sustainment and the kindness and the care that we receive. But this life has an end, and that's already been determined. And none of us are going to stay here forever because God has prepared a better place for us to go. And so again, God will be punishing Hezekiah if He's like, you're going to live here 2,000 years. Who wants to do that? There's pain, and then you lose everybody else. He would sit there and suffer as everybody he ever loved died. But he could live a long life on this earth, and God saw to that. God did that in this text, and God can do that today for us and has done it. Secondly, man, God can deliver us from evil. God can deliver us from evil. In chapter 36, when it seemed like his entire city and country was going to fall apart at the hands of the Assyrians, God heard him, and God delivered him from that. Now again, it's not that no evil would ever befall Judah again. A different nation was going to come back and carry away his treasures, God would tell him in the next chapter. You know, but what did God do? God stayed his hand for a little while. I want you to appreciate how often you have prayed to God for health, prayed to God for Thanksgiving for your meals, prayed to God for safe travels for your family, and how often God has come through. You don't even know how time and time again God has saved you or a loved one, and you just think, well, I don't know what God's doing. Maybe He did, maybe He didn't. And the one time something bad happens, we don't think about the 40 other ones God has answered our prayer. We're like, how could God let this happen? Look, just because God's not going to save Jerusalem forever didn't mean He wouldn't save Jerusalem then. God delivered him from evil, and God can deliver us from evil. Now, when you think about that reality, I want to pray to God all the time when the forces of evil are at the doorstep of my family. To God, can you just today keep them from breaking down these walls? Brother, I know God can do that. I know God can prevent evil influences. I know God can help us through those things because I've seen Him do it. And I want you to pray for that today. Third, and unrelated to this text, but in general, God can open people's hearts. God can soften people's hearts. God can help us and give us grace. And that's one of these things that sometimes, man, like Randy was talking about today with the parable of the sower, it's like, oh, we just want our children or our brothers or our family to just somehow be able to accept the gospel. And brethren, just like Paul said, pray that doors of opportunity are open for us. We need to be praying every day that God opens those doors into the hearts of our friends and our family and other people. That just like Job would pray for his own family, and maybe they've cursed God in their hearts or something, I just want to go to God for them so that God might show grace and kindness that the gospel can reach in. Because let me tell you what the gospel can do. The gospel can take the hardest heart of your family member and just split it wide open. You know how I know that? Because I've seen it happen. I've seen people that had no business in church be the ones right on the front row, leading the songs. And brethren, if we give up on God, because we don't pray to Him, then we're creating that reality of nothing is any different. But if we come to God and say, God, I need Your help here. God, can You give a little bit more grace, a little bit more time? Then don't be surprised what God will do. Fourth and finally, this morning, and this is just the most amazing thing, and we see this a little bit with Hezekiah, and we see this today. Verse 17, he simply said to God, You have cast all my sins behind Your back. The greatest thing you can ever pray to God for is for Him to forgive your sins. And let me tell you what happens when you pray that prayer. Now, if you're a Christian, this applies to you. There's some other things that, if you're not a Christian, you need to do in addition. But let me explain this to you. Because a lot of times we say it almost every prayer. We'll pray for our food and be like, forgive us of our sins. But when a penitent heart confesses their sins to God and asks for forgiveness, something happens in heaven where someone that is waiting on you to punish you and judge you is going to say to you, I'm just going to forget that those sins were ever committed. I'm not going to remember them against you anymore. And you know what I know? I know God can do it because God has done it. God saved Paul, the chiefest of sinners. The whole rest of the Bible is accounts of people who had no business being saved, that God forgive their sins. And you might ask yourself this morning, well, I've done so many things wrong, there's no way God will ever allow me in that relationship. And I'm here to tell you, by the power of prayer, God can and He will forgive your sins. All you got to do is ask. That's what God asks us to do. That's what makes God so amazing. Is because God didn't set 100 rules and stipulations, and God didn't say you got 3 strikes and then you're out and now you're really going to prison. God will take you back time and time again if you come seriously in repentance to Him. And what a great thing. What a great thing. Somebody asked me again, what do I need to do to feel better about my relationship to God? This is what God asks you to do. Pray to Him and have your sins forgiven. Now, if you're not a Christian, well, there's some foundational things that need to occur before you get the benefit of being in that family relationship where God listens to you like a child. The first thing you got to do is go through the door. And what is that door? That door is Jesus. Jesus said in John, I am the door. That's one of the lesser appreciated sayings of Jesus. I'm the door. Now, you might have been trying to get to God and get to Jesus through a number of things. You might have tried 100 ways to get to God, but you're jumping in over the fence or you're trying to break into the kingdom. And Jesus is like, no, I'm the door. You come through Me. And there's some things you got to believe about Jesus. You got to believe that He was, and that He was a real person. Not just a real person, but that He was the Son of God in addition to a real person. And that He lived this life that He said He lived, this perfect life, and died a sacrifice for you, and rose again. And that's the foundation of your belief in Jesus. And once you believe that and come to know that after studying the Bible or hearing that gospel message, well, then Jesus asks you to do some things. He wants you to change your life and follow Him, right? Which is called repentance. He wants you to confess that belief before people, which we know is confession with the mouth. Confession is made to salvation. And He wants you to be baptized just like He died and rose again. So you die, in a sense, symbolically in water, and are raised to walk in newness of life. And when you do those things, God says, I'm going to remit your sins. I'm going to forgive everything. And then you can be added to that family. And then God says, look, when you sin, you got an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And if you confess those things to Me, I will forgive you again and again. If you're not praying to God, what are you doing? God is listening and waiting for you today. And it's my prayer right now that if the gospel has touched your heart this morning, why don't you turn your life over to God? We're going to stand and sing a song to encourage you. And if you want to make a commitment to Him this morning, why don't you come forward as we do that now?